My wife, Ellen, confessed something very serious to me recently. She had been practicing something, doing something that I thought she'd discontinued long before we got married, but confessed to me that it wasn't until about 2 years ago, 10 years into our marriage, that she would go to the Christmas tree and look for packages that were for her, and then she would unwrap them meticulously, very carefully, find out what she was getting for Christmas, and then wrap it up perfectly again so that none of us would know that she had found out what she was getting for Christmas. Why do we like secrets so much? Why do we like to pursue that truth that we're not supposed to know quite yet? I don't know. There's something deep within us, and I think Jesus understood this, and that's why Jesus revealed one day to his followers, to his disciples, the secret to the kingdom of God. He opened the package, as it were, to them and told them the deep truths, the mysterious truths about his kingdom that many others would not understand or hear. And that's what we find in the passage that I want to read with you now. If you'll open your Bibles, if you have them, to the Gospel of Mark, found in your New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, in your New Testament, about three quarters of the way through the Bible. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear the Word of God. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." This is God's holy word. Now, Jesus tells them this story and then unveils the secret to this story. You can imagine the scene, Jesus' popularity growing wildly, and he begins to teach a group of people, and the crowd gets so big that I imagine people couldn't quite see him and hear him well, and so he actually got in a boat and pushed off slightly from shore so that he had, as it were, a makeshift stage where he could be seen and well heard. Hearing is important in this passage that gives us a window into really understanding what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus mentions the concept of hearing about 7 times. And it's key to entering into a true understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Now, this parable, a story, begins to show us what all the other stories of Jesus are about. He says, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of the others? And so it's really like a window through which he says, now look at this and understand not only this parable, but the others. Now, parables were stories, but not like stories that you and I would ordinarily tell. They're stories that use earthly things that are very familiar to the people that they're originally being told to, but earthly things used to help us see at a sensory level heavenly things. And so Jesus is saying, look at this. Look at the story of a farmer who takes a bag over his shoulder and begins to scatter seed across the land. Look at this story, but don't only look at it, look through it. So that as you gaze through it, as through a window, you can see this entirely new world that I'm telling you about. And it was to his disciples, to those who had ears to hear, that he explained the story. Now, let's just briefly talk about the facts of the story. You've got a farmer who goes out and scatters seed. And one of the important things to understand is that in ancient Palestine, one of the differences from farming in our culture, in our day, is that the plowing came after the scattering of the seed. And so the farmer wouldn't ordinarily know sometimes, for instance, where rocky soil was. It didn't mean that there were visible rocks. It meant that there was probably a very thin layer of soil, topsoil, that covered over limestone, which is very characteristic of the terrain in Palestine. So that as the plowing began to happen, quickly the topsoil was removed and the limestone uncovered. And same with a path. It wasn't like a highway that you and I would have, but it was probably a path that pedestrians would carve, like Jesus' disciples walking through the grain field on the Sabbath. And so the seed would be scattered and the plowing would occur, and that began the process that would lead to harvesting. And one of the things that we need to understand is that the seed that is scattered is the Word of God. It's the Word of the Kingdom. And it's this secret, the content of that seed, what was inside the seed, that Jesus revealed as the secret or the mystery, some of your translations may say, to those who hear. Now, one of the things about parables that's important to know is that parables tend to emphasize one central truth. And the main truth of this parable is that there are two kinds of people in the world. Sometimes we get all caught up trying to track down all the different types of soil or the different Christians involved in this passage. And I really believe that what it's showing us is that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are fruitful and therefore valuable to the one who cast the seed, God, and those who are not. It's really about fruitfulness that Jesus is concerned. And so it becomes both a positive encouragement as well as a stern warning for everyone who's listening to this. It's an encouragement because what it says is, look, there is potential for great positive change in your life. I mean, to any of you who are here this morning and you're struggling with things and you seem like things never change in your life, whether it be the circumstances or more particularly the circumstances of your heart, Jesus says, look, there is great potential for change, 30, 60, 100-fold. I mean, how many of you would like to have a 30-fold change in the character of your heart? Much less a 60, much more a 60, much more a 100-fold change. It's great encouragement. There can be substantial change for the good in your life. And Jesus comes into the life of people who are broken and fractured. But it's also a stern warning. It's a stern warning to say, look, for any of you who like to play the religious game and talk the talk but don't walk the walk, there is a warning here involved that parables serve really as mirrors through which God calls us to examine ourselves and to see our hearts in contrast to His Word, to the seed of the kingdom. And He says, to those who do not bear fruit, they are on the outside. I mean, elsewhere Jesus says, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. So this is a stern warning to those who say they believe in the things of Jesus Christ, but there is no substantive change in their lives over time. It's like if you went out to a river like the Nile, and you picked up a stone. I heard someone tell this story this past week. And you cracked open that stone, it would be completely dry, obviously. And yet it was immersed in those waters for maybe thousands of years. Many people are immersed in the things of the gospel, in the things of Christianity, for a long time, but they're completely dry. It's like water off a duck's back. It doesn't penetrate into the interior person. Now, there's a couple of concerns, I think, that people might have with this type of a story used to really make a big splash about what Jesus Christ and His gospel is all about. One of them is that by overemphasizing fruitfulness, then it focuses upon human efforts, and it becomes a backdoor way to construe what we might call a works-oriented righteousness. That if you just do good things, if you just try hard, God's going to love you. God's going to be pleased with you, and He'll open up heaven for you. You see, that's not the point of this. Every passage of the Bible is completely true, please hear me, but not every passage of the Bible contains all the truth. And what this passage is trying to do is show us the result of a person's life who has genuinely been converted, a person who has genuinely been saved by Jesus Christ. What does their life look like? There's fruit that comes forth. That over time, a person that would be inclined toward hate begins to love. Over time, a person that's hardened and harsh becomes more gentle. And over time, a person who is just consumed with self begins to demonstrate increasingly an attitude of self-sacrifice and goodness for other people. It also is an important hedge against people who would, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, say that they were Christians, say that they were truly religious people, and did many good deeds. I mean, did many good deeds. But in the interior person, there wasn't a reality. It's sort of like if you or I went to Randall's and got some of the choice fruit, some apples and pears and oranges, and then went to a tree and stapled on the fruit. Now, from a distance, it looked really good. Sort of amazing that a tree could produce all of those fruits at the same time. But over time, the true character of that fruit would be visible. It would be rotten to the core. And so this is a hedge against those people. And it's a hedge for each one of us that as those Pharisaic tendencies live in our lives, that we would run away from them. There's also maybe a concern that some people would have about this, that it leads to a picture that you can lose your salvation. Because it appears that in several of the seeds there was growth and then there wasn't any fruit after all. And so does the Bible teach, after all, that you can be a Christian, that you can be genuinely saved and then lose your salvation? Again, the Bible isn't attempting to answer that question in this passage. It in fact emphasizes the sovereignty of God, that God is the one who opens eyes and ears. And that's why he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, the passage that David read for us at the beginning of the service, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. That concept is an enigmatic statement, but one thing that is for sure is that God is in charge, and He's the one that opens the eyes. And if God saves you, and it wasn't up to you in the first place, then whatever you and I do humanly cannot mess up what God intends to bring to completion. That's very clear. Another passage that's helpful on the longest line is something that the Apostle John said in his first letter to the early Christian church. They were struggling with this because there had been people in the church that were claiming to believe in the things of Christ, but then they abandoned the faith. And so the obvious question is, what happened to them? And John put it this way. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Language is a little bit confusing at first read, but here's the point. That true Christians will persevere in the faith. True Christians will keep on believing, though we all will have seasons and times of confusion and struggle and maybe even serious doubt. A true Christian perseveres, they never completely go out from among the church. And if someone does, then it just proves that they were never truly a Christian in the first place. Now, those concerns about this passage aside, what's the point of the passage? Again, the concept of hearing. The difference between being a fruit-bearing person and one who does not bear fruit for the Lord Christ lies in the hearing. I mean, did you notice the number of times that word is mentioned? In verse 3, it's the same word in Greek for hearing. Listen, he begins the story. In verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, what an interesting statement. Of course, if you have an ear, the purpose of that ear is to hear. But the point being, Jesus says, is that we tend spiritually not to use the ears of our heart to receive the secret of the kingdom. He quotes from Isaiah, ever hearing but never understanding. In verse 15, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. Verse 16, seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once, so on. It's mentioned several more times. You get the point. The concept is hearing, and the difference between fruit-bearing and non-fruit-bearing people lies in their hearing of what? In their hearing of the word of Jesus. Now, how is it that you and I can hear? Well, we need, first of all, to be very clear about what the obstacles to truly hearing the word of Jesus. And he mentions several obstacles. The first one is the devil himself in verse 15. The seed that is scattered on the path, it's like birds come along and just snatch it up. The evil one is real, truly real, and he is alive and well and is working in this world to move people away from a true understanding of the secret of the kingdom. And so for the irreligious person, they're not on neutral ground. It's a battleground that the evil one is currently using to keep them away from the Father. Then he talks about troubles in the world, trials, and even persecution. It's very likely the context of the Gospel of Mark was written to the first century church at Rome when Nero, the emperor, was taking Christians, using them as a scapegoat for his own political purposes, and killing them. Intense persecution can come. Terrible trials can come in life. And what does that produce? It's noise. It's noise of the evil one that is used to cause us to not hear the quiet whisper of Jesus in His Word. Then you hear about the seed that is choked by thorns. He talks about the worries and the deceit of wealth and the desires for other things, verse 19. And so you see that it's as though as this seed begins to grow, there's this fibrous network of various things underground that begin to converge on this seed so that it chokes it. And isn't that beautiful imagery? It's startling imagery. That there's a great temptation in this life, whether it be anxieties or the deceit of living in a materialistic culture, which of course we don't know anything about. And then thirdly, that there would be a love and a desire for many other things. Sort of an all-encompassing concept that the Apostle John gathered together and said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, there's an interesting passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, which of course is a fictional diary from one of the senior generals in the devil's army to a little nephew who's learning how to torment Christians. And he talks about the concept of desires and the concept of pleasure. It's very interesting what he says. He says, never forget that when we're dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are in a sense on the enemy's ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. And hence we will always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it is least natural, least redolent of its maker, and least pleasurable. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. You see, what you and I were made to do is bear fruit. And what is true fruitfulness? Well, it's to walk in obedience, in fellowship with God. Jesus told his apostles, I have chosen you, not you chosen me. I've chosen you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And it's characterized by a love for God and a love for one another. But what the evil one does in working in cohorts with the world and our own sinful flesh is to create all of these other challenges and competing influences that we might give our hearts to them and fill ourselves up with them. Someone told me recently, they said, "Boy, Houston's amazing. You've got every store you could imagine here. You don't need to go anywhere else." And I said, "Yeah, isn't that wonderful?" Because we have everything that we need. That's the lie. Everything that when we fill our hearts, there is no more sense of need for our Savior Jesus. Well, how do we really hear? Quickly, a few things. And they all begin with the letter P, so you can remember them. First of all, we really hear by beginning to focus on a person. What is the secret that you and I need to really hear? It's the secret of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, that He is the one who comes into our lost and fractured world and captures us for His possession by His life, death, and resurrection. That He's not just a historical figure, that He is a Savior who has come for us and that we must give ourselves to Him. But you need to understand that for many people, and I would assume a number of people here today, this remains a riddle. Jesus remains nothing but a riddle to many people because they have not truly heard. They have not pierced through that seed, through that rock, to see what is inside, the beauty and wonder of who Jesus is. There's a story of a man named Andras Tamas who was drafted into the Russian army and during combat was injured, and he actually had amnesia. When he came to, he started talking in his native Hungarian that he hadn't spoken in a long time. Well, they couldn't make sense of the Hungarian and thought that he was a lunatic and put him in a hospital, in the psychiatric ward, and forgot about it for 50 years. Until one astute psychiatrist began to put the pieces of the puzzle together and saw that he wasn't a lunatic. He was just speaking another language. For many people, Jesus Christ appears to be maybe not a lunatic, but nothing, no one that they need to listen to. And so they're cavalier about the deep and penetrating truths that Jesus spoke. But friends, there is that day where Jesus comes along by His Holy Spirit and unstops our ears and helps us to see that it's not gibberish. It's intelligible. In fact, it's life. Changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's centered around a person. Secondly, you need a place. You need a place, literally and figuratively. You and I need to get away from the noise of this world to a place where we can be by ourselves and hear Jesus. There was a story in a business magazine last year by Tom Peters, who's of course a best-selling business author, and he was told to write on the beauty and greatness of convergence, how all of the culture, electronically and otherwise, is converging on us to connect us together. And he says, "I need to write on the opposite of that because I don't like convergence." He said, "The more convergence converges on me, the more I need lots of space to think, to exist, to make a difference. Oh God, how I need to be away, to have space, to reflect. The world, call it convergence, is closing in on us, lots of us, all over the place. And I believe that our number one requirement is space." I mean, if he understands that from a secular perspective, how much more importantly for you and I to hear the whisper of the message, the secret of the kingdom in Christ, in new and life-changing ways, we need to get away. But one of the ways we get away, ironically, is by coming here together, where Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered together, there I am in your midst." So that though throughout the week it may be a whisper, when we come together in God's presence, He shouts to us as we hear His word and proclaim His wonder and come to the table. Well, we finally need to hear plainly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to hear it truthfully. We need to hear the things that hurt, the things that are encroaching and choking our heart, and we need to hear the things that we're missing by not loving Christ. I'm going to tell an embarrassing story on my father, and I apologize, I didn't get permission. But several years ago, when the new minister came to their church in El Paso, my father went up to him and greeted him and said, "Hi, Ray." And he corrected my father because his name wasn't Ray. That was the name of the old minister. His name was Hal. And he said, "No, Leo, it's Hal." Well, my father had a horrified look run over his face because he didn't hear him say, "No, Leo, it's Hal." He said, "No, Leo, go to..." Well, they figured out the misunderstanding and moved forward. You and I could hear the gospel 100 times, 1,000 times. We think we understand it, but it can remain a secret, an enigma. It can remain that package that has not been opened. Or for many of us, it remains daily a package that we need to reopen and rehear clearly the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus said elsewhere that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, the great secret of this parable is that Jesus himself is the seed who had to die, who had to go down into the earth and give his life that he might bear fruit, fruit that would last, fruit that you and I become part of. When we really hear, when we exercise faith, that we are utterly lost and have no hope apart from the beauty and wonder and power of Jesus Christ, the true seed. Let's pray. Father, as we come to eat the fruit of the seed of grain, as we come to feed on the bread and drink the wine, grant that we would truly feed on Him who had to fall to the ground and die, that there might be great fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. Oh, we praise You, Lord. Bear fruit in us and through us to a world very hungry for the Lord Christ. Amen.